Now, a lot of people, when you talk about what's known as the bride, they try to take too much from it and try to make it play too many different ways. When the Lord decided to use different things in our culture that we could relate to, He chose a relationship between a man and a woman that has absolutely nothing to do with sex at all. It has to do with a relationship that a man and a woman develop over a long period of time. Now, the first time you ever saw Donna, you hit your knee against that cow. I'll never forget it. He like to broke it. And he made a run all the way back there. And I knew from that moment forward that Donna was a gone gosling. Well, they've been. And Ken, you love her more now than you did then, didn't you? It's a growing relationship. Now, the Lord talks quite a bit about the bride. And it talks about a growing relationship. I haven't known Brother Randall and his wife very long. But I would say that he loves his wife more now than he did when he married her. It's a growing relationship. And I don't know how it's possible, but Kenneth probably loves Leanne more now than when he married her. But I suppose that's possible. And even though Jerry did push his wife off the roof, I'm sure he does have a growing relationship and love for her. And I'm sure Paul loves his wife now that they've been married all these years. It's a growing relationship. When the Lord uses that expression, the bride, that's the way He uses it. And a lot of people get to be saved, and they come to know the Lord, but they just never do develop a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with Him. And I feel comfortable with MG. I feel absolutely comfortable with her. I can say what I want to say, or I may get hit with a skillet every once in a while, but I know how to keep from getting hit with a skillet. I know how far to go. It's a relationship. Once you've been saved, God wants you to draw closer and closer and closer and closer to Him. He wants you to really get to know Him. That's what a bridal relationship is. In the Old Testament, Israel was known as the wife of God. And God kept trying to draw Israel closer and closer and closer to Him. Get to know me. You'll like me. But they wouldn't do it. They pulled away from Him. Not all of them. Samuel didn't. David didn't. You say, well, David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He had the man killed and he had adultery committed with his wife. You say, how can God love a man like that? He's a very loving God. And what He wants from you is submission and an acknowledgement that He is full of grace and forgiveness. And He wants you to keep coming back to Him. He wants you to develop a relationship with Him. Well, some people in Israel did. And some people developed a wife relationship with God. And some didn't. There are people whose souls are in heaven right now from Israel who are saved. And they'll be with the Lord eternally. But they never went past trusting in Him to keep them out of hell. And there are a lot of people today, now that the Lord has turned to both Jew and Gentile, that never do develop a relationship with Him. They never get to know Him. So I've been preaching in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. And I went through the first couple of verses, and He was telling Israel to expand out like a tent, extend out their pegs, their tents. He was talking about a time that's coming, but once again, He's going to restore Israel to her former greatness. And God has fruit. His first fruit was out of the nation of Israel. Now He has both Jewish and Gentile children. But we're going to talk about the Israeli children first. We've already covered Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. And now He has a message for Israel. For 2,000 years, Israel has been under severe and heavy persecution because they rejected their Messiah. They paid a terrible price. Isaiah 54:4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth." He said, there's coming a time, Israel, when all these terrible things that you've been through will come to an end. You'll forget the shame of your youth and what you did in your youth to me. And instead of treating me like a husband of youth, you rejected me. And shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Finally, God had had enough. He had tried and tried to get Israel to come to him and to have a relationship with him. Israel simply wouldn't do it. But he makes him a promise here concerning the millennial reign, which I believe is quite likely to occur in the not too far distant future. And Israel is going to be restored for 1,000 years on this earth. And things are going to go so good for her that she'll forget the Holocaust, where 6 million were slaughtered brutally. She'll forget all the troubles and trials and the anti-Semitic things that have happened to her. And it's the time called the millennial reign. Now the Lord told them this was going to happen, that the Lord was going to make her a widow, and that she would be put to shame because they had rejected him as Messiah and as the Son of God. Mark 23:38 marks the beginning of the widowhood of Israel from God, who was her husband. Matthew 23:38. The verse before this says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not." He tried to draw Israel close to him. They wouldn't come. Let me tell you something that I know to be a fact. Every one of you that are sitting here tonight and are saved, don't tell me God didn't try to draw you close to him. And don't tell me God isn't still trying to draw you close to him. It won't work. Because God has tried to draw you close to him since the day he saved you. And it never has been God's fault that you wouldn't draw close. It's just been the stubbornness of your own will. He said, "Behold, your house is left until you desolate." That was the beginning of her widowhood immediately after the Lord said, "I tried to gather you." And you wouldn't. He's talking about the temple. It became spiritually destitute when they crucified their Messiah. And it became physically desolate when some 40 years later, Titus came and leveled it. And the Temple Mount has been spiritually desolate ever since. And Israel has been rejected as the wife of God. She's been a widow. But God's going to restore. Now Matthew 23:39 brings the end of her widowhood from God, her husband. First, the Lord tells him, "You're left spiritually desolate." God says, "Here's your bill of divorcement." But then Mark 23:39, he says, "One of these days I'll restore you." Matthew 23:39, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth." He says, you're not going to see me as Messiah again. I've come and I've offered myself. He said, "Ye shall not see me henceforth. So ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And when he returns with all the saints at the end of the tribulation period, they will receive him as their Messiah. And Israel will be the strongest physical nation on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, the next scripture marks the time when the troubles of her widowhood really began. They crucified Jesus. God deals with Israel with generations. To an Israelite, a generation is 40 years. He told them what was going to happen. 40 years later, it happened. Now this next scripture marks the time when the troubles of Israel's widowhood really began. Luke 21:24. Luke 21:24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." And they did. "And shall be led away captive into all nations." And they were, by the Romans. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem was trodden down of the Gentiles from AD 70 until June of 1967. And then a prophecy was fulfilled for Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's been 37 years since that happened. I have been convinced that from the day they got it back in June of 1967, that toward the end of that 40-year time, we've now completed almost 37 years. Once again, the Temple Mount will fall back into the hands of the Gentiles. An attack will be launched against the north from Israel, and the Temple Mount will come back into Gentile hands again. And this next scripture marks the time when they will finally end and her widowhood will be finished. Now, Luke 21:24, Titus came in, leveled the Temple Mount in the old city of Jerusalem, led them away captive into all nations. This is the prophecy for the city of Jerusalem. 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 It was trodden down for the time the Gentiles were fulfilled for that Temple Mount. It was fulfilled in 1967. It was the first time it had ever been back in Israeli hands. Now, this next scripture marks the time when it will all be over. And he will return, and they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, members of the church at Rome, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. They are spiritually blind. They have been, as a nation. Not necessarily individually, but as a nation. For all of these many years, about 2,000 years. How long is that blindness going to last? Until the fullness of the Gentiles may come in. God turned from Israel to the Gentiles. Now he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And he established the way of salvation through his Son. And through his Son alone. And he also established a way where you can draw close to him. You can get saved and never join a church. You can come to Christ, trust in him for salvation, and the blood that was shed on the cross will cover your sins, just like it covered the thief on the cross. He couldn't get off the cross to be baptized. He couldn't get off the cross to make up for a wasted life. All he could do was trust in this man who was hanging alongside of him, and believe that this man was the Son of God and was coming into a kingdom. And he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shall we be with you in the kingdom. In the house of Cornelius, when Peter went there and preached, as soon as he had finished preaching, they believed him. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so in the 10th chapter of Acts. And then Peter turned to the members that had come with him from the Jerusalem church. And he said, can any forbid baptism that they should not be baptized even as we, which have received the Holy Spirit? And then they baptized. The reason I went into those baptismal waters was obedience. It was because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son, about my Savior, Jesus Christ. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And I wanted to show people what I believed in. I believe in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my salvation and my justification. Baptism cannot save. It is a step of obedience. That's how you draw close to Christ. Now I can understand, if I'd buried anybody else, I could understand how a woman would never have drawn close to me. She'd probably left me. And I don't say that in humility, that's the truth. But Imogene drew close to me because she was submissive to me. And it changed me. She wasn't the one who needed to change, I was. And I grew to love her. Why? She respected me, even though I was a dingbat. Did a lot of silly things. She respected me. She was submissive to me. I fell in love with her. I loved her when we got married. But there is nothing that will change a man, if he is a man, more than a submissive wife. Now let's apply that to your relationship with Christ. I can understand why Imogene might not have been submissive to me. I can understand that. Lord have mercy, I got more faults than I know how to count. But you see, there's no excuse for not being submissive. Because he doesn't have any faults. And this goes past male and female gender. It's talking about drawing close to Jesus. It's talking about a relationship between a man and a woman. And a growing love. You can trust Jesus. He won't let you down. You don't have to wonder if Jesus knows how to do the right thing. You don't have to wonder about him making the wrong decision. You can trust him and be in submission to him. And you draw close to him. And you get to where you respect him. And you love him more and more as you get to know him. God will again be the husband of Israel during the reign of Messiah on this earth, which begins when the fullness of the Gentile age be come in. Then he speaks to Israel. He says, for thy maker is thine husband. That's also true for you. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Isaiah 54:5. God will reunite with Israel through Messiah to fulfill his role of husband. The reign of Messiah will be by far the greatest time of blessing and peace that Israel and the rest of the world have ever known since Adam's sin. Well, where are we going to be? We'll be back on this earth. This earth? Yes. They say, well, that'll be great, won't it? Where are you going to live? Well, I'd like to live as far away as I could from the Lord. Believe it or not, there are a lot of people that would. That's what the reward is. It's how close you draw to him here. Do you know that he said, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit? He indicated that he would make his presence known in every one of his churches that taught and preached the truth. Do you know he's here tonight? And do you know you're here tonight? And do you know you're closer to him right here than you have been anywhere today? And you're here to worship him and to consider his word? This is where you draw close to the Lord. That's why I preach line by line, verse by verse, point by point. That's why I teach everything I learn and everything I know about the Lord and about his greatness and his mercy and his love. Yeah, we're going to be here on this earth in glorified bodies. But the earth's a big place. I want to be where he is. When I enter into the millennial temple in Ezekiel chapter 43 verses 1 through 5, that's where I want to be. You say, you don't deserve that. How well I know it. But brother, I'm making a race and a run for it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know the Lord. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. But I want to be where he is. And the reason I'm presenting this to you, I want you to be there also. And your faithfulness to God is measured by your submission to his will of what he wants for your life. And your life starts now. The rest of it's behind. Your life starts now. The question's not what it was in the past. The question is, your life starts now. And the question is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life that you have? Are you going to learn to submit to him and to his will? And to work and serve in the church that he put down here for that purpose? Are you going to continue to fight and resist until he comes for you and you get to live in Tucumcari, New Mexico in a glorified body while the Lord and the ones who loved him and served him are living around him in Jerusalem? You say, well, that's not the way it's going to be. Oh, yes, it is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Works after salvation, submission after salvation, is what determines where you're going to live in relationship to where Christ positions himself. I want to be as close to him as he'll let me get. That's why I'm here tonight. We preach and teach the truth of God. He says his spirit is among every group that assembles that teaches and preaches the truth. I want to get as close to him as I can. I want to be submissive to his will. The scriptures that follow picture God as the husband of Israel and portray his great blessings upon her. Jeremiah 3:14-19. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family. He said, you know, I don't expect all of you to come to you, but he said, I'll take which of you will and will bring you to Zion. Do you know how many faithfully followed him and ended up as his followers at the end of a 3.5-year ministry? The book of Acts in the first chapter says they assembled and there were about 120 of them. That's not very much out of a nation. And finally the Lord said, all right. And he turned to the Gentiles. But he makes them a promise. He's going to keep it. And the millennial reign, here's what he says he's going to do for Israel. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. This will come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days. What land? The Abrahamic land grant in Genesis 15:18 that extends all the way from the Mediterranean Sea across all of Israel, as far north as Hazor, as far north as Hamath in Syria, as far south as Kadesh Barnea in the Sinai, and as far to the east as the Euphrates River in Iraq. And the Jews are going to have that for their land. I'm going to be on this earth and watch it. And I'm looking forward to it. Saith the Lord. They shall say no more. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Why won't they say that? Because the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was where the presence of God sat. And when that millennial temple is completed in the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, and Jesus makes his entry, he is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the very presence of Almighty God. They won't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore. I'd much rather be with him than a golden ark. Neither shall it come to mind. They won't even think about it because they'll have Messiah with them. Neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And it will be. That's where I want to live. You say, are you out of your mind? Not any more than when I got saved and believed that a man had resurrected from the dead and was in heaven and died for me and shed his blood for me and is in heaven as my intercessor and I received him and trusted him as my Savior. That's not any crazier than this. What did he save me for? He saved me so he could let me have a relationship with him. A spiritual relationship. Learning from him. How do you learn from him? Submission. I got baptized. I'm here tonight preaching and teaching the word. This is my life. You're here tonight. I try to be here every time. You need to do the same. Not for me, but for the one who shed his blood and gave his life for you. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it. Picture that. Here you are on this earth. And everybody always wants to be where the main things are going on. The main things are going to be going on right over there in the city of Jerusalem and in the area called the Holy Land. And any man that doesn't want to be over there at that time would have to be out of his mind. And that's where I want to be. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. I still got sin in my flesh. I still have bad thoughts. I still have jealous inclinations. Sometimes I have, like Kenneth says, get even. We all have that. Won't have it anymore. My. I can't even imagine that. To actually be able to love exactly like God loves, care like God cares, throw down all my outer defense mechanisms, Slowly all my outward guile that I've developed over 71 years, learning how to put up and down the shields and when to not leave them and when to use them. And I won't even have to put the protectors up by Smitty anymore. I can just be like the Lord. That's going to be an amazing time. You're going to live about as close to Him in the millennial reign as you live to Him in this life. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. See, at one time, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes went north. And they stayed disjointed ever since. They're going to be reunited in the millennial reign. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers, the Abrahamic land grant. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me Father and shalt not turn away from me. That's Israel. And he's coming back and he's going to fulfill that promise. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, if thou shalt call me Ishi, my husband, thou shalt call me no more Bala, my Lord, which was a name for the false god. He says, you won't call me that anymore. For I shall take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day will I make it a covenant with them for the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, the creeping things of the earth. The lamb will lay down with the lion. And I will break the bow and the sword and battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil. And they shall hear Jezreel, the valley of Jezreel, the most fertile place in all of Israel, is going to bear like she's never born before. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thee under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not? He said, behold, your house is left until you are desolate. And I will say to them which were not my people, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Isaiah 62, 2 through 5. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall any land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, my delight, and thy land Beulah, Mary. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be Mary. The reason the Lord used the bride is because that's the one thing and the only thing that we humans can relate to that he could use to get us to understand it. This is my delight right here. This is the delight of my life. She's always been my delight. And the older she's gotten, the more I've loved her. And we're Beulah. We're married. And I delight in her. And all thy land shall be married. When she was young, she was a virgin. Now, after 7 children, she's not a virgin anymore. But she's been a faithful wife. She's loved me. She's stayed with me. And she's been submissive to me all of her life. And look at this imperfect man. She'd have an excuse not to be submissive. But you and I, we have no excuse to not be permissive, to not be submissive to the Lord. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall my God rejoice over thee. Well, the Lord, I'm not going to go past my time. I've got 2 minutes. The same thing is true for us. The book of Revelation was written to churches. 7 times in chapters 2 and 3, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the last chapter of the Bible, it says in the book of Revelation, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with good, godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Make no mistake about it. It does make a difference after you're saved whether you serve God. I promise you, knowing I must answer for my statement at the judgment seat of Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ in heaven, in the millennial reign, and the age to follow, where you live in proximity to him, and how close a relationship you have with him in the millennial reign and in the heaven age that follows, is going to depend on how close you got to him by being willing to be submissive to what he instructed us to do in that book. Now, Jesus organized the church during his earthly ministry. He taught it for more than 3.5 years. And then he wrote a book to it, by many of its members. It's called the New Testament. And he left it to us. And he said, this is the way I want you to believe. This is the way I want you to worship me. This is the way I want you to approach me. And this is where I want you to get to know me. The Lord put the church down here for us to serve him. And I thank God he did, because it gives us an opportunity to do so. Brother Kent Eubanks, would you dismiss us?